commented this morning, I think, Brother Paul, that it's a beautiful building. That means God is getting ready to do something in this church and in this community, and I hope you're ready to be a part of that. This morning, I want to share a few thoughts with you on worship, and it's going to deal with genuine worship and the results of that. Not only should we be changed by worship in our lives, but it should result in an outcome. And I'd like to direct your attention in a few moments to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to spend a little time this morning in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to try to deal with all the verses there, because this is a passage that shares with us a genuine worship experience that Isaiah had in his life that forever changed and transformed him. What is worship? We drive around and see often the signs that churches have by their buildings listing service times, and generally there's a time for Bible study or Sunday school. There's a time for Wednesday night prayer meeting. Perhaps there's a Sunday evening time listed for discipleship training and evening worship, but always there's a time listed for morning worship. Now, the question I have, and I'm as guilty of this as you probably are, how many times have we come on Sunday morning to church, but we haven't worshiped? Have you been there? Raise your hand. Let's all just be honest. We sometimes come to church, yet we do not worship. And perhaps it's because we don't have the right perspective on what worship is all about. Some have likened coming to church as to going to a theatrical production where the audience sits to be entertained and the pastor stands before and he's the performer, and we hope God is the prompter. But I heard a pastor a long time ago say that is totally backwards. And he explained his statement, because he said when we generally come to worship, what we need to be doing is understand worship from this perspective. He said, understand that the congregation is the performer. Think about that. The preacher and worship leaders are the prompters. Who's the audience? God is the audience. And if we come to church and we go away saying, I haven't worshiped, then whose fault is that? Have you ever thought about that? That's our fault. Because as we come, worship is something that we do. It's something that we do to recognize and honor God. Several years ago, I went to a meeting in Nashville, Tennessee, and they were introducing the new hymn book at that time. It's not new anymore. But there was a hymn they highlighted in that meeting that we all sang together. And I thought about that hymn and carried it back home as I went back to Nevada and began to share that with our churches there, because I think it's one of the greatest worship songs I've ever come across. And when we gather here on Sundays, music needs to be a part of what we do in worship. Worship draws our attention to God. Let me share the lyrics. This is a song, you probably have heard it, by Terry York, called Worthy of Worship. Do you know about this song, Worthy of Worship? Man, one of my favorite songs. Let me just share the lyrics. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we sing, worthy of all the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. The next verse, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these, that chorus again, you are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. And then the final verse, Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end. And then, of course, the chorus, you're worthy. When we come here on Sunday and our churches meet together on Sunday, I'm convinced that if we would have a genuine worship experience, it would transform our lives and transform our churches. We would go out the doors on Sunday morning shouting praises because of who God is and the worship that we have experienced. In Isaiah chapter 6, I believe we see an example of a genuine worship experience that took place in the life of God's prophet Isaiah. And in this, he shares essentially his call to ministry. Let me read it for you, about 13 verses here, but they're very important verses. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, listen to this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am ruined. I like the King James here. It says, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant. Houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is in its stump. Excuse me just a moment. Here we see, I believe, a genuine worship experience taking place. And I'd like to share with you some of the elements that I see here in this passage. First of all, let's put the text into its context. This happens during the year of the death of King Uzziah. He is one of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Long ago, Judah and Israel had separated, and they had been in many years of decline, both spiritually, economically, politically, anything you can think of, they had been in decline. The saddest part of all that was the spiritual decline that came between God and his people. Remember the covenant God had established. He said, I'll be your God if you'll be my people. But long ago, the priesthood had forgotten to share the truth that God was sending out to the people of Israel and to Judah, that he loved them, that he was their God, and he expected that they would serve him. And so God had to begin raising up prophets and preachers to share that message because the priesthood had failed. In this passage, we see this powerful vision that Isaiah has, and it changes his life literally. I don't know what Isaiah had done prior to God's call upon his life, but can you imagine his experience here? He is able to see heaven opened up. either literally or by this vision that he's had. And one of the things he sees is God sitting on his throne. It's almost beyond description, much like the Apostle John trying to describe what he sees in heaven in the book of Revelation. But John will try to describe it in Revelation, and Isaiah will try to describe it for us here to understand it. He said, I saw the Lord. Have you seen the Lord lately? You know, he is omnipresent. He's around us all the time. We may not see him physically, but certainly we should see the effects of God in our lives and in the lives of those that we encounter, especially in our church family, on a daily basis. But here Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. And this powerful experience begins to unfold. He describes him as being on his throne, lofty, high, and lifted up. The train of his robe is filling the temple. And then these beautiful heavenly creatures are described. The seraphim, these are not angels, but these are seraphim, and they stand above God. Each has six wings that we see here. And it says that with two wings they cover their face, with two wings they cover their feet, and with two wings they fly. And it just seems that they're hovering there around the throne of God. Some would suggest the covering of their face and the covering of their feet is an act of humility, as even they stand before a holy God. And so they're hovering there about the throne of God, but they're not silent because they're calling out. It says, one calls to another. And what are they saying here? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then they say the whole earth is filled with his glory. So powerful is their message. It says the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. When genuine worship takes place, listen now, God must be glorified. These seraphim set the example for us. They're calling out, they're recognizing the presence of our God. They're surrounding his throne on a daily basis. Isaiah has the privilege here of just catching a glimpse of that. But you know, we do many things in our services to help us come to a place of worship. Maybe it's hearing the song that we heard this morning by this group as they shared it with us. That should have moved our hearts. Perhaps it's a hymn that we sing, like Worthy of Worship, that draws us to a place of worship. But you know, I think sometimes we come and we're not really prepared for worship. Have you ever been there? I think in this instance, as we look at this passage this morning, we find Isaiah is ready to worship God. And what does he do? What's his reaction here? When genuine worship takes place, God is lifted up, God is glorified, and then conviction falls upon the believer and upon those who see God being glorified. And there comes a time of confession and cleansing. When worship, genuine worship takes place, we glorify God, and then we recognize our own spiritual need. How many of us would have reacted just the way Isaiah did here? Woe is me. To be in the presence of a holy God, can you imagine what that would be like? Woe is me, he said, I'm undone or I'm ruined. And then what did he begin to do? This is part of his spiritual cleansing. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah said, I've said things that are not pure. I've spoken things that I should not have spoken. And I need to be forgiven and cleansed of that. Not only that, he confessed the sins of his people. He said, I live among a people of unclean lips. He confessed his sin. That's a part of worship. When we come, we need to acknowledge our God, who is, as the seraphim here said, he is holy, holy, holy. And what are we? We're not holy like God is holy. We're holy in the aspect that we've been set apart, and that's what holiness means, to be set apart for God's special purpose. But folks, we still struggle in our lives on a daily basis. And I believe it's important that we come and that we confess our sin. The Apostle John, over in the epistles, the letters of John, said this: he who says he is without sin is what is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so if we ever get to the place where we think, I'm perfect and I don't need to confess sin because I don't sin anymore, what does the Bible say? We're lying. We're not telling the truth. And so here Isaiah recognizes his spiritual need. He recognizes that he needs to be forgiven and cleansed. John said, if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a part of worship, that we come seeking forgiveness and that we seek spiritual cleansing in our life. And when we've done that, folks, the third aspect of worship reveals itself here. When we've done that, God can use us. He sees the seraphim flying toward him with the burning coal. He touches his lips, and he said, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And now what happens? He hears God. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Do you think God just at that moment began to speak? I don't think so. I think God had been speaking all along. And I think that even as he spoke, Isaiah could not hear him because of the sin and iniquity in his heart. He needed to be cleansed. He needed to be forgiven so that he could hear God speak. You know, throughout the pages of the Bible, we have many examples of God coming to speak to individuals, to set them on the course in their lives that he wanted them to follow. For instance, Noah. God came and he said to Noah, Noah, I'm going to destroy this earth, and I want you to build an ark of safety for you and for your family and for the animals and for anybody else who would want to come on board, because I'm going to destroy what I've created. Later, he spoke to Jonah. You remember Jonah, the reluctant prophet? And he said, Jonah, I want you to go up to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against that city, because, he said, their wickedness, their sin, their evil has come up before me, and I'm going to destroy them unless they repent. Well, Jonah finally made it up there, and he went through the streets of Nineveh preaching, even though he was mad at God. Have you ever noticed? He was angry with God. But he said, I'll do it, Lord. And what happened? The people of Nineveh repented. Great revival came to that city. And I think Jonah probably went out and he went away mad. But God taught him a lesson. He said, you need to have compassion, Jonah, on these who are lost in that city. And so even though he was angry, God used him. Later, God spoke to the prophet Elijah. And here's where we may find ourselves, and this is why it's important that we have open ears to listen. We find Elijah in a cave on a mountainside after that tremendous experience on Mount Carmel where he challenged the prophets of Baal. You remember that story? And he said, let's each bring a sacrifice. And you put your sacrifice and you call for your God to come down and consume your sacrifice. And when you're done, I'll do the same thing. And of course, the prophets of Baal wailed and cried out hour upon hour, and their sacrifice remained where it was. And then Elijah placed his sacrifice, poured water over it, and he called out to God in heaven, and fire came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice, even licking up the water that was in the trough around the altar. And we would think after a tremendous and powerful experience like that, he would have gone away spiritually charged up. But no. The Bible says he went down, he hid himself in a cave on the side of a mountain. and he was waiting to hear something from God. God did something special in the life of Elijah that day. He sent several powerful experiences, and Elijah listened to see if God was in any of those things, and he was not. God sent fire, and God sent wind, and God sent an earthquake, but the Bible tells us God was not in any of those things. But then the important part of God speaking here, so that Elijah could hear, it says God spoke in a still, small voice. What did he say? Do you remember? Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? Many years after that event, on a Sunday night in Pittsburgh, Kansas, at Trinity Baptist Church, I heard something very similar to that as God spoke to me. I was a senior in college. I had my life planned out, pretty close to getting a degree in industrial technology with a machine design emphasis. That's what I wanted to do in life. But on that Sunday night in that service, finally, some way, somehow, the background noise of my spiritual life was quieted, and I could hear God speak. And God said, change your direction. You see, when genuine worship takes place, we glorify and we honor God. We seek spiritual cleansing so that we're a worthy vessel that God can use. And then we can hear God speak. And what happens? The church is energized. Notice what he says here. Who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah steps up. Then he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Send me in. God, I'm ready to go. Then he said, how long? How long? This may seem disappointing to many of us. He said, I want you to go and tell this people. He's talking about his people here, those of Israel and those of Judah. He said, Isaiah, you're going to go and you're going to preach the word and you're going to be faithful in doing that, but there's not going to be any response. Did you notice that? He said, you're going to go and you're going to preach. He said, the people may think they're listening, but they're not connecting. They're not perceiving. They're going to keep on looking, but they're not going to understand. He said, your preaching, in effect, will render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return to be healed. And we said, oh, wait a minute. Isn't that what God wants them to do? Certainly he does. Doesn't God want them to turn back to him, to renew the covenant relationship, and to be healed? Certainly he does. But you see, God has foreknowledge. And he knew that even though Isaiah and other prophets would faithfully proclaim that word, the people would not respond. It would be as if their spiritual eyes were blinded and their hearts were calloused over. And even when they were hearing the word of our God, they would not respond to it. Isaiah says, Lord, how long do I have to do that? The picture here is not a pretty picture. God says, until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant. Houses are without people. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. He's talking about that time yet to come when the Babylonians would sweep in and they would conquer Judah, the southern kingdom. They would carry away the people of the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. They would become slaves. And the land would be desolate. The cities would be forsaken. The houses would be empty. But yet there's a note of hope here in that 13th verse, and I hope you've noticed this. You know, it may seem that when we're trying to share our faith and to witness and tell others what we believe about our relationship with God, it's kind of like what Isaiah is experiencing here. Should we stop? Should we say, I'm not going to do this anymore? Should we do like Elijah and go hide ourselves in a cave? And folks, if we do that, we may hear that still, small voice coming to say, what are you doing? Mitch, what are you doing? Sandy, what are you doing? Bruce, what are you doing? Randy, what are you doing? And so on. Jesus told his parents one day, I need to be about the Father's business. Isn't that what we need to do? When God says, what are you doing? We need to be able to respond and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, cleanse me, and give me an assignment. Tell me, Lord, what you want me to do. First Baptist Church, is God speaking to you during these days? You're without a pastor. You're seeking God's will and bringing leadership to this congregation to be your shepherd, to guide you. What are you doing, church? Are you praying for this committee? Are you praying for that one God has already prepared to come and to be your spiritual leader? Are you praying for those out here in the community and beyond who need to hear and respond to the gospel? Folks, what are we doing? What are we doing? We need to be prepared, and we need to be ready to fulfill God's plan, because God says to Isaiah, in the midst of all this destruction and all this desolation, in verse 13, did you catch this? He said, there is hope. He said, there will be a tenth portion left in the land. And it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. But notice the last words of that verse. The holy seed is its stump. That stump will bring forth life again. And he was saying to the people of Israel and to his prophet Isaiah, in spite of all this devastation, I will preserve a remnant. Folks, no matter what happens in our world today, God is going to preserve a remnant. You and I will be a part of that remnant. And so we need to be faithfully doing what God has called us to do. When we come on Sundays, we need to come with expectation in our heart, prepare ourselves to hear God speak and respond as He does speak. I don't know about you, but I'm having a problem with my ears aging. Are some of you having that problem? Perhaps I don't hear as well as I once did. But what I'm discovering more than anything else is that I don't hear well when there's a lot of background noise out there. Are any of you there yet? You get in a crowd and all that background noise seems to drown out what the person is saying who may be looking you right in the face. And we don't hear what they're saying. Do we have a lot of spiritual background noise in our lives that when we come here on Sunday morning, God is speaking just as He was speaking for Isaiah, and we're not hearing what God is saying? We need to do like Isaiah. We need to clean up our house. We need to ask God to forgive and cleanse not just us, but our nation and all that surround us. And then God will give us our assignment. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then be ready to step up, say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm ready to go. When genuine worship takes place, God is glorified, the sinner is purified, and the body of Christ is energized. Do you need to be energized? We can be energized when we generally worship God. Let me ask you, bow your heads. We're going to pray together, and then we'll have a time of invitation. I don't know how you need to respond. Brother Bruce will be here to receive you if you need to come for church membership or prayer, and these prayer benches are here, and they're prepared and ready. Perhaps you need to come and just on bended knee come before God and spend some time with him this morning. I hope you've come to worship, and I hope we've been stirred to worship. But let's pray together as we approach this time of invitation. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to gather here this morning. I thank you for this church and for its faithfulness over the many, many years. And for those who have come to faith through the ministry of this church and its many members and its pastors, yet, Father, today they're not looking to the past. They're looking to the future. They're seeking to follow you, Lord, as you energize this body to do something great in this community and beyond. Bless them, Lord. And I do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have our time of invitation.